Good evening. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Mark. And today, this evening, we turn to chapter 9, if you would please. Mark 9. Pray we were encouraged this morning as we consider things about the Lord Jesus and at the end of chapter 8, as we continue through his Galilean ministry. And we're coming near the point in time in the book where we see a bit of transition as far as that's concerned. The first several chapters of Mark, we see that emphasis, that area. So we look at his movements as he goes from a house or to the seaside or in a synagogue or upon a mountain. Mark identifies often where he is found and what he's doing, as we see him as a servant. His humble servanthood is emphasized in the book of Mark as we compare that to the other Gospels. And so as we saw this morning the latter verses of chapter 8, we noticed three particular things. We mentioned the ones like Elijah. We saw the resurrection mentioned. And we had a look forward from their day, looking forward to the cross. And so in a similar manner, the beginning of chapter 9, we will also see the mention of Elijah. And we will see the resurrection. And we'll also have a look forward in a prefiguring of his second coming. So some similarities in that sense, if you're interested in just some observations along that line. But in this section we'd like to look at in chapter 9, the first 13 verses, we notice that there are some things that the disciples were maybe struggling with. Things such as in verse 6, what to say, and verse 10 of the resurrection, verse 11 concerning Elijah. We'll see those things before us. So we find in the first 8 verses, Mount of Transfiguration. And of course that's recorded not only here in this gospel, but in the other two of the synoptic gospels. We see these things over in Matthew and Luke. And Luke 9 and Matthew 17. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see his resurrection. And verses 11 to 13, again, we see Elijah. As we near the end of the Galilean ministry in this particular gospel, we have seen chapter 8, Peter's profession. And of course, we were looking at some very profound statements this morning. We identified particularly three. And we see Peter involved with those in a particular way, involved with our Lord Jesus. We come into the beginning of chapter 9, and once again, we're going to see Peter as a prominent character, a prominent spokesman in regard to things about the Lord Jesus. So let's begin by reading the first 8 verses. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So we went ahead and read through verse 10. In connection with the resurrection, as we see the connection there to this situation, the Mount of Transfiguration. So we find here, verse 1, Notice the statement, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And so 6 days later, you'll notice in verse 2, we have this Mount Transfiguration. So, in one sense, we have this prefiguring of the coming of the Lord, His return, and this glorious scene. And so, when the statement was made that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power, well, we see in the next verse here 6 days later, and we see this example, this time, this experience that these three would experience. Now, it's been said before that the Lord doesn't have favorites, but He may have intimates. And I believe there's a difference. The love of God spreads abroad to each of us. He's shown His love to all of us. He gave Himself. He tasted death for every man. And yet we see how in Scripture there are times when you see an intimacy yet with certain ones in situations where you see at times when these three are particularly with the Lord in these unique situations, in these intimate situations. And so we find one of those great displays right here. And so when we think of this, notice it is Peter, James, and John. And as we see in verse 3, we get into the actual situation that occurred, verse 2 and 3. Here they were, again, identified where they were, upon this high mountain, by themselves, a place where they could get away, as it were, for prayer. And they were transfigured. It's interesting, on the way over here, Elizabeth is doing some reading in one of her devotional books, and every now and then she'll ask me a word and maybe try to give her a little help with the definition of a word or what have you. And she's like, "Well, what's the transfiguration?" And I'm like, "Okay." So I talked about it and I said, "Well, that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight." So I said, "You know, you must be doing like some of these other folks. You know, sometimes the song leaders, they will call out songs or something that's right on what we're going to speak about. Or you know, someone to get up in prayer and then go through, you know, the outline of what we're going to pray about or something that the Lord's Supper." And it's like, "Hey, right on what we're going to talk about." Well, it encourages me, you know. But I said, "Well, you're reading my notes too now." You know, so, "Well, that's fine. You're preparing. That's okay." But anyway, so what have you there. But anyway, we are looking at this unique situation. There it is. Perhaps we could just briefly, I'll read to you if you turn with me or not, in the situation in Matthew 17, very similar in its reading. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, sometimes in these synoptic Gospels, for example, you'll have the same story in one or two or three, and sometimes even including John, and the wording may be slightly different. And the addition of a phrase or an additional word that may be in one gospel and not in the other can sometimes shed light. Or sometimes a story is repeated time and again. Like when you look in the book of Acts and there's Paul as he went up to the road to Damascus. And of course we see his conversion. Later on when he's talking about what happened, it's interesting to see the different times that he would talk about, "Oh, this is what happened to me," when he's maybe giving testimony to a king or someone in authority, what have you. It seems like it grew to be, you know, his description became even stronger as time went by. What a tremendous time that was in his life. And the Lord blinded him and yet then given sight, both physically and spiritually. And so it's interesting to compare. So here in Matthew, his face did shine as the sun, his raiment white as the light. So as we're back over in Mark 9, in the similar reading, it speaks about white as snow, so is no fuller on earth can white them. So here's this tremendous scene. You know, they go up on this mount, and they're with this one, the God-man, but he's in the flesh, he's tabernacling in the flesh, but now there's this transfiguration, there's this marvelous view, as it were. Here's this white glistering view and prefiguring perhaps of the Lord's return one day, when he comes, not so much thinking of in the clouds when that shout occurs, but when he comes at a later point, when he comes and puts his feet upon the ground in power and great glory, and he set things right there after the tribulation time, as you say, looking before into his kingdom, when he will come in power and great glory. And so a glimpse at the Lord in his return. And so once we identify what's going on here, we find, well, there's a response by those. And again, Peter speaks up. First of all, in verse 4, we see that it's not just the Lord that's there, but there's Elijah and Moses. And so as we mentioned, we find Elijah a couple times again, as we saw this morning, his name brought to bear. And so is here we find on one hand, here's Moses, who had tasted death. And we see that, was there on Mount Nebo. He saw the promised land, didn't go into the promised land. But we still find him in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith, as man of God. And so here's Moses. And yet, there's also Elijah, a man who didn't taste death, but he's like Enoch. He didn't taste death in the Old Testament, but he went to be with the Lord. Of course, he went up in the chariot of fire, in the whirlwind. And so, kind of a perhaps prefiguring of the snatching away, the rapture, these ones that were divine exceptions to death. Scripture, of course, tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. But, you know, there was Enoch, there was Elijah, and there's that coming generation, or even it could be today, of the snatching away, as we think of the term the rapture. Well, anyway, so here represented one that died and went to heaven, one that didn't taste death but went on to be in the presence of the Lord. Great men of God, but they're not the Lord. And Peter, verse 5, answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. So, you know, sometimes when we don't know what to say, sometimes it's good to maybe wait. Hey, let's honor all three of these. But at least he did mention the Lord first. And so, in this, there was a great cloud that overshadowed them. And we find, once again, a voice that came out of the cloud. You know, I think one time we were doing a study in the four Gospels, and this came to bear as we were looking at comparing some of the times when the Lord spoke of his beloved Son. Well, here's one of those, you might recall, as a voice came down, came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Think of the beloved one. The son of his delight. You know, we think like how Isaiah chapter 42, there in those servant songs of Isaiah, as he spoke of the one that was the one of his delight. And so here's the voice coming down. In a sense, I like to think of it like this, kind of a paraphrase, but it's, you know, like, okay, Moses, a great man of God. Elijah, a great man of God, but it's only my son that's going to die for you. It's only the Lord Jesus that really should have any worship or any bowing of the knee to, or if you're going to make a tabernacle, it should be unto him. As great a man as Moses and Elijah were, their Lord is the one that you need to focus on. And so the voice speaks out of heaven. And so how pointed it is the next verse 8. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. All others, even these great men of God, well, you know, they've kind of faded away. It's the Lord. And so, is that who we're focusing on? We don't want to get caught up. You know, we can appreciate men and women of God and people that might encourage us along and people that maybe were instrumental in pointing us to Christ when we come to know the Lord. And we can thank God for them, and we can be encouraged. And, you know, the Lord puts people in the body to exercise gift. So it's a good thing to appreciate the different gifts and different people around us. But the focus has still got to be on the Lord, because we wouldn't have any gift, any of us, to help people if it wasn't for him anyway. That's why it's called a spiritual gift. It's something God's given you and given any of us. So it all goes back to the Lord anyway, doesn't it? And so save Jesus only. And so his the dialogue continues in verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, we see this charge as we saw again this morning and back in chapter 7 also, and back in chapter 1, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So he brings to bear, once again, speaking of the fact he would die, because it's speaking here of his resurrection. It's kind of interesting how in verse 10, they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Well, you know, this morning this came up back in chapter 8, as Peter had made his profession, "Thou art the Christ," 8:31, after he said, "Go tell no man of this yet," and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And so now we see in 9, verse 9 and 10, as he brings up again the resurrection, they ponder, they question with each other, what is this about? So places in the Old Testament point to the fact of the resurrection. Be it the things that we find in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus would point back and he himself would point to the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be. And the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 16, when it spoke about how he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. You know, so these things were brought to bear, even the Old Testament, pointing to the resurrection. So now here they are, they're pondering these things. The Lord is bringing these things before them time and again. So we notice these very important matters concerning the resurrection. So before we leave this general area, let's turn together over to 1 Peter. We see how he's tied in the resurrection here, but before we totally leave the thought of this this time of the transfiguration, let's look at 1 Peter and how this man Peter, who later on, after the resurrection, after the Lord has ascended back on high and we see him interceding on our behalf in this age that we live in, we know it is the church age, the age of grace. You know, here they were in the first century in that transition period. As you look through the book of Acts and as they transition into the church age, here we find people like Peter and John and Paul being used of the Spirit, and they write these epistles. And so we go to 1 Peter, this man who so often would speak and maybe speak too quickly. The Lord in his used him, used his zeal. For example, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now he's going to go on, he's going to talk about roles of those in oversight and such as that. But notice this verse, talking about Peter, talking about being a witness of his sufferings of the Lord Jesus, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Perhaps thinking not only of the cross and how he again would deny him those three times and then go out and weep bitterly once he saw the eye of the Lord. But yet the Lord came to him after his resurrection, and when he was on the shore there, and Peter put his clothes on and couldn't wait to swim to the shore, and the Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so there was that restoration there. And so he had been there from that through the time of the cross. He had been there through his sufferings and a witness, as he says here. And as we go back to the Mount of Transfiguration, he's had that prefiguring of the Lord coming in glory one day. So he identifies, perhaps pointing back to these things here in 5:1. If you go to the next page over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, here's Peter by the Spirit of God in the next epistle, and he will go back to these events at the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of this. Some, maybe 3 decades later, what have you, 2 Peter 1, and he's writing about precious promises here in 2 Peter. And he's talking about being diligent, talking about pressing on, and adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And he's talking about being fruitful, not idle, and adding to these things. Well, then after this, he's going to get into the second part of chapter 1, and he's going to look back and remember. He's going to look back. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, so while I'm here, you know, one day I'll, this body will be behind. And moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, instead of him sticking his foot in his mouth, so to speak, say, hey, let's build three tabernacles. Now he's looking back. And as the Lord is leading him, he's speaking of this tremendous time, this great experience. And here is what God did in displaying his Son. And what a wonderful opportunity to point back into in the context of this book in 2 Peter. The next chapter, of course, is going to be warning about false teachers and such as this. And so before he gets to that warning, he's mentioned these experiences that he was part of, but I like to see in the context how that is followed up. Verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along, moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's getting on the topic of the Word of God and the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And he's saying, okay, I had this great experience. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I want you to remember, we have this Word of God with us that stands sure and will last. Thy Word is truth. And so as great an experience as I had, let me point out how firm a foundation we have in this Word. It's not just an experience I had. We've got what God has said in our hands. And so we see what a way all this is tied in. And so in contrast to the more sure word of prophecy, then he says in chapter 2, watch out. Here are ones that will preach damnable heresies and such as that. So it's remarkable to see Peter in our story going through the Gospels and then to see how the Lord used him in a different mode later on. So let's go back to Mark 9 and we'll spend a few more minutes before we tie up our thoughts tonight. As we've seen the Mount of Transfiguration and the connection to the resurrection, we notice there, as we've already read, verse 9 and 10. And so in verse 9 and 10, as we see the disciples still pondering on what is this about as far as the resurrection, later on, in the chapter, won't be there so much now, but we'll go ahead and read verse 30-31. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So we see this theme carrying on. He's bringing to bear in front of him, I'm going to go to the cross. and I will rise again. And so whether it's the prophecies of the Old Testament, whether it's him really getting right to it and saying it in front of them, and then later they're going to witness these things. It's amazing. The evidence, the clarity, past, and in their sense, present when they were there, and then what would happen later as they witness him after the resurrection. And so as they were pondering these things, our minds can go again to Luke 24 and these places that do speak about after the resurrection. And we think about such as there on the road to Emmaus. Perhaps it'd be good to kind of remind ourselves of that if you want to turn with me to Luke 24. In the familiar text of those two on the road to Emmaus. And of course, at first they did not recognize him. The chapter begins upon the first day of the week, and we see the stone rolled away. And we see how that Peter and how he ran to the sepulcher, and of course John as well. And then verse 13 picks up with these two that were on the way to Emmaus. Two of the disciples and such. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulchre, and they had found not his body. And they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as you continue reading, as they constrained him to walk with them, and they made the comment, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so they recognized him in the breaking of bread. Perhaps some have suggested maybe the nail prints were seen. But nonetheless, he was made known to them. And so, again, you see before the cross and even after the cross, one's trying to figure out what is all this about. But he made it known. Just like we remind ourselves this morning, there in John 20, he went up, as it were, into that upper room. The ten were gathering together for fear of the Jews. And he went in, as it were, through the mist and through the door, as it were, the door that was shut. And he was in their midst. He spoke to them. 8 days later, he came again, and doubting Thomas was able to say, my Lord and my God. He made himself known unto them. So even with all the questioning and the doubting, the Lord has made himself known to the disciples. We have a good God. You know, so often, perhaps, we struggle with things. And it's interesting, in Mark 9, if you want to go back there, later on, in a future study, perhaps we'll see this great comment in 9 and 24, when the statement was made, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are times when we struggle with things. Lord, I believe, but I'm having struggles, you know, trying to get a grip of this, or what have you. And we have to ask the Lord, help me in my unbelief. And so we see these things. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, he is there on our behalf. He helps us and guides us. So just in conclusion, in Mark 9, as we look at the first part of the chapter, let's do notice verse 11 to 13. And they ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first, restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But as I say unto you, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." So, of course, in the New Testament we see it spelled this manner, but it's referring to Elijah. Of course, there was those two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. We don't want to confuse the two there in 1 and 2 Kings. But speaking of this one, Elijah. And so here he is brought to bear. You know, but who are they talking about? Let's compare this over in the Gospel of Matthew again. This time we're going back to chapter 17, where we were just a few moments ago. And in Matthew 17, and we'll pick up there in verse 10, in the same context, the same situation. But this time, Matthew helps us a little bit. In Matthew 17, notice what is added to it in verse 13. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." So it's interesting there to help a clarification how this one, John the Baptist, came in the power of Elijah in a sense. And so we see this connection here. You can read other things in Matthew, back in chapter 11. Some statements were made there. Matthew 11, verses 7 to 15. For example, I'll read there, Matthew 11, 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we see these connections made. It's good to compare the different passages together a little bit. And so we've seen this evening some things that remind us of what we studied at the end of chapter 8. We see, again, this man Elijah. We see more teaching on the resurrection, his death and resurrection that was soon to come. And, of course, in a similar way, we've seen future events. Future for them, the cross, and then also the coming of the Lord. So interesting to compare these sections a little bit. So I pray as we continue on, as we're coming close to the end of the Galilean ministry, that we can be encouraged as we see the Lord pressing the fact that I'm going to the cross and I'm going to resurrect again. How good it is that we, on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, we can go along with what the New Testament teaches and appreciate that He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. And He is our mediator. We think of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. Yes, He died to save us, and yet in a sense you can say He lives to keep us. He is there for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And because there is the adversary, the devil, the one who's the accuser of the brethren, we certainly need an advocate, don't we? Amen. So we can be thankful that as He taught the disciples, He wasn't saying, "I'm going to die." He said, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again." Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Let's look again to the Lord in prayer and ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.